Gospel meeting here in Ballymena Gospel Hall. The announcements for the incoming week are on. There's no Bible Explorers because of the half-term holiday. On Wednesday night at 7:30 is the prayer meeting and Bible study, and it's Colossians 4 verses 10 to 18 under consideration. On Saturday night then is the Saturday night fellowship meeting, and it's our brother Jack Hay from Scotland, and the subject is the impact of the elders. Next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. is the breaking of bread, and then the Sunday school at 2:30 p.m. Prayer meeting again at 4 p.m. and at 4:30 is the gospel meeting, where our speaker again is our brother Jack Hay. Gospel continues in the portable hall at Ballygarvie Age Monday to Friday 8 p.m. and it's our brother David Gilligan and Raymond Kilpatrick. And it says at the bottom, and all the nice subject to the will of God. And you know, if the Lord should come in the intervening week, and he could come, there'll be none of these meetings will take place. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it would be good if you would just settle down for a few moments and put your faith in one who died for you at the place called Calvary. You know, it's great to have a story to tell. David had asked me to come along to speak a number of months ago, and then a few weeks ago we were here, and he says, would you consider telling a little of what God's dealing with you in grace. Now, as far as I remember, the last time I was here, that might have been the case, so you'll bear with me. For those of you that know me and have heard the story before, but you know, that verse, never David asked me that, in 1 Peter 3 and 15 came to my mind. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you, with meekness and with fear. And it's with meekness and fear tonight I stand before you to tell a little of how God reached and saved my precious soul. But you know, that verse there, the hope in that verse stood out to me, and has done its last days. And you know, it says, hope in a world that has no hope. And you know, John 3 and 16, we've already quoted it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, tonight, if you're here and you know nothing of Christ, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've never had a moment of time whenever you acknowledge that you were a sinner and come in faith to the Lord Jesus, you know, tonight would be a great night where you could do that, because it has already been said, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, you could be saved tonight. There's absolutely no reason why you can't be. You know, I spent years before I was saved, and you know, it was just excuse after excuse. And you know, sometimes somebody asked me one day what we did, you know, in a place like this. I used to count how many boards there was in the sitting, and I couldn't do so now, rather than actually to listen to what the Word of God was. So tonight, if you're here, I would like you to remember and listen just for a few moments to what God has to say, because it's not me on the platform, it's really God speaking. And you know, if you, there is no hope, you know, if there's hope for believers in a common world, because it says in John 14 and verse 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know, for every one of us that's saved, that's a blessed hope. But you know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that should fill you with dread, because that's a promise that the Lord Jesus has made, that if he would go away, he's coming again. And you know, we're just waiting for an event to take place, and that's the coming of the Lord. I'll tell you a little more about that in a few moments time. But you know, we also in John 3 and 36, and we're going to turn to it now because it's in mind, but they're also there. There is in John 3 and 36, there is no hope for the unbeliever. There's hope in the start of the verse, and there's despair at the back end of it. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you know, over in Revelation 20, I'll just turn to it for a few moments here. I want to read it to you. You know, over in Revelation, there's a warning for everyone here that is going to take place. It's Revelation 20 and 11, verse 11, and it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things according to what were written in the books according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, tonight if you're here and you're not saved, I would implore on you to consider your latter end. Because there is a day coming where you will stand before the judge of all the world. And you will give answer to what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're not, you can say, we can look in the ceiling and count the boards. You can sew it out if you want to do that. But there is a day coming whenever you will be held accountable for what you have done with the Lord Jesus. Every single person in here tonight will have a choice to make before they leave. Every single meeting that you have ever sat in, every time you have sat under the sound of the gospel, every time that God has challenged your heart, you have had to make a choice. And you have a choice to make tonight again. You can choose tonight to ignore what God is telling you, and to choose to ignore and not accept His Son. And if that's your choice down here on earth, God will honour the choice that you have. There is one thing about our God. He has given a man a free will choice. And it will be your choosing and your choice today if you leave this room unsaved. And if you leave earth unsaved, it's still your choice. And you know, whenever you stand before God on the coming day, and you will, He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you'll say amen as you go out into outer darkness. Because you'll not want to stand in front of the judge of all the earth. And there's all His holiness, and you in all His sinfulness. You know, if you have trusted Christ as your Saviour, you're fitted for heaven, and you're going to be fitted to sing the praises of heaven and heaven forever. John 19 and verse 30, I'll have one more verse, and then I'll tell you a little of how God reached and saved my soul. John 19 verse 30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished,' and He bowed His head and give up the ghost." And again, John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, I was born on the 19th of March, 1968. I was born into a home where both my parents knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I was privileged to have grandparents and both sides of my home that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And you know, that means a difference to those of us that have been privileged to be brought into those circumstances. And tonight, if you have been brought up in circumstances different to that, you know, we feel for you and we pray for you. But it is a privilege for those of us that have been born in those circumstances. And I was born into a home where my parents were saved. But you know, I was born with a problem. And the problem that I had was I was born a sinner. Because every one of us were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And in sin that our parents conceive us. And whenever Adam took the fruit in the garden, sin entered into the world. And it brought death into the world. And you know, because it brought death into the world, every single one of us are born with a death sentence. That sentence will take us, if we do nothing about it, as we've already said, that sentence will take you and anyone that is not saved, will take them into a lost eternity. I was taken along to Sunday school from a very early age. I don't remember the first time I was taken to Sunday school. It was over in Tully. My Sunday school teacher was my grandmother. There was a little room at the back. I think sometimes I get mixed up where the back was, but I think it's where it was now. And she used to take us up in there, and she learned us the Word of God. Little cards, there were those here that went to Tully Sunday School, and maybe I sat with where my grandmother taught. And you know, she used to bring little cards that she had verses of Scripture on. And if you learned your verse on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday afternoon, you know, you got a few Tully mixtures. You know, the Bible tells us that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And you know, if you've been privileged to sit in Sunday school, and if you're here tonight and you're young, I will say right at the outset of my remarks, I wasn't saved until I was 27. I would love to have had a testimony where I was saved. And some had mentioned in the prayer room there that they were saved young. I would love to be standing in front of you tonight and saying, you know, I don't have a big story of conversion. I don't have a lot of history behind me. I would love to have been saved as a young boy. But I wasn't saved until I was later in life. But if you're here tonight and you're young and you're not saved, if you still haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, don't do what I used to do, because I used to listen to a man like me coming to the platform. And I used to think, well, he was that age and I've got a few years. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Bible reminds, and it says, behold, I come quickly. And you know, we have been preaching and we've heard that for years. But it is going to happen. And as we look around events on every hand, what's happening over in the Middle East and other places, you know, surely, and even in the technology side of life, surely the coming of the Lord is at the door. And you know, young people, tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, just listen for a few moments. And don't look at an old man that's standing on a platform. I never thought I would say I would be an old man standing on a platform. But I'm looking back over 30 years since I came to know Christ as Saviour. I'm so thankful I ever knew him. I'm so thankful I ever got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I'm so thankful that it changed my life and changed my destiny. I went along to children's meetings, Sunday school, an average Sunday for the like of for us whenever we were children was we went to the morning Bible class. We lived over in Horrible at the time. Bible class. We went to the Sunday school on the Sunday morning. We then left and went out to Kells. My mum and dad were in the fellowship in Kells, and we went to Kells to the morning meeting. We then went up to my grandmother's usually, and we would have had Sunday lunch. Then we went to Sunday school in Tully in the afternoon. And then after Tully in the afternoon, there would have been a meeting either in Tully Gospel Hall or a little barn just before you come to McBurney's on the right hand side called Hoy's Barn. Sam Hoy run that barn, and he as an outreach, and he was in the assembly in Kells, and her brother Thomas, his grandfather, run the little hall up in Tully. And now they took alternative Sundays. So the alternative Sundays, we were found either under the sound of the gospel in Tully, or you were signed under the sound of the gospel in Hoy's Barn. And men preached faithfully the word of God. And then after that, on a Sunday evening at 8:15, there would have been the gospel meeting in Kells. And from 8:15 to 9:15, there was another gospel meeting. So on an average Sunday, that was my Sunday. So you young people think you have to go to a lot of gospel meetings. You don't. That would have been normal. In those days, there was little barns and little house sheds like that all around the countryside. And there was meetings like that that carried on through that. As I say, I went to each other's meetings, and I knew probably from a very early age, I knew that I needed to be saved. I don't remember many times in that period of time that I ever really had made any thoughts of God's salvation. Once maybe as a young boy in our little house in Catherine Street, I remember thinking about the coming of the Lord. That we would have been taken along to a series of gospel meetings quite regularly. And the coming of the Lord was something that was preached every Sunday with Jim Martin, her little brother Jim Martin, and Wilson Jennings and men like that, and they preached the coming of the Lord. And you know, that was always something that both fascinated me and still does, and actually feared me as well, because I wanted to go. I always wanted to be in heaven. But you see, there was a problem again, because when I wanted to be in heaven, but I wanted to be in heaven in my terms. I used to think, well, you know, I'll just lie close to Mum, and if the Lord's coming, I'll hold on and I'll go with her to heaven. I thought because my mum and dad were saved, you know, that would have took me into heaven. And you know, it says that the coming of the Lord is going to happen quickly, and the twinkling of an eye. And I know the eye twinkles 10 times in a second. You don't do much in a tenth of a second. And yet that's how fast the coming of the Lord is. That shout's going to take place. And those of us that are saved are going to go. And you know, young people, while I don't want to scare anybody, I want to warn you that you need to be saved tonight. I went to the big school, as we called it then. I left Ballymena, went to Harville Primary School, we left and went to the secondary school. Again, no doubt, through that period of time, I'm sure there was many a time I would have had thoughts of God's salvation. But I left work, and the one incident that really sticks out in my mind was whenever I went to work along with men who were, I would say, ungodly men. Good men, but ungodly men. But who knew a level of the Bible and the teachings of the Word of God. I remember one day in the van, there was a carry-on going on, and one of the men, he was Robin by name, the same name as myself. And he looked at me and he said, "Robin," he says, "I'll probably see you in hell." And you know, I was stunned that day. I was stunned into silence, because as I sat in that van, I knew that if I ever ended up in hell, and I knew that if he ended up in hell, that there would be no camaraderie. I knew that hell was somewhere that was going to be a place of torment. I was fully aware that hell was a place where there was the worm dieth not, and that there would be no parties, there would be no camaraderie, there would be no conversations. It would be a place of isolation. My Bible teaches that. And I knew that as if I ended up in the lost eternity, I would be there as a Christ rejecter. And deeper down in Tyre and Sidon, will the Christ rejecter go? You know, the one thing that God will hold us accountable for more than any other aspect is the one thing he's going to hold you accountable for is what you have done with his Son. His Son is the most important thing to the Lord Jesus, or to God. He sent him from his side into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die, to take on human flesh and to go to Calvary's cross for you and for me. And I knew that if I rejected that, I will, at that day, at the great white throne judgment, that I would stand without excuse. You know, I remember one time, just as a teenager, we were down in Portrush, and my wife, as she is now, her cousin, and I was down on the beach, and we were down there, and there was a young man, I think it was a young man that was there, and he was preaching the Word of God. I think it was CSSM or CSSM, they were the beach mission. And he told the scenario of a young girl, you know, who had been brought up in favoured circumstances, and how that she was going to stand before God, and how that she was had excuse after excuse, and he gave us all the excuses that she had given. And then he said there was silence. Because he said there is no excuse. And you know, if you stand before God today, and he asks the question, as I ask you now, what will you do with Jesus? You have a choice to make. And that choice is yours. And yours alone. I believe that there'll be no argument in that day. As we stand before the judge of the earth, if you're not saved, there'll be no reason and no explanation that you can ever give to justify how you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You know, that incident spoke to me at that time. And then in July of 1986, my grandpa Neil passed away. He passed away quite suddenly. It was a place I spent a lot of my time in, a little place called Valley Valley. I have an uncle who's 2 years, he's 2 years younger than me, older than me, so there's quite a big family. Young John's here, I see him sitting there. So there's a family, and they go down through, and my mum is one of the older ones. And Sam was, and I was always quite friendly, and I used to spend a lot of my summers down in Ballyvally. And I remember my granddad McDean having passed away. He took into hospital quite suddenly, and took a heart attack, and died. He was a man of 77 years of age. He was a man that was saved and had lived his life to prove that his salvation for many years. You know, I remember going into the little room, the dining room it was then, and it was down in, I can always just down in beside the range, and we went down into the room and the coffin was there. And my grandfather's still form was there, and Sam was in the room and I was in the room. Sam wasn't saved, neither was I. And Sam put his hand on Grandad's head, And I said, Daddy, just say one word. Just say something. You know, my grandfather said nothing, for he was gone. He was at home with the Lord. I knew that. But that night, that day, that spoke very loudly to me. When I looked at the still, cold form of my grandfather, and I knew that if that was me in that room today and in that box, I knew I would have been in hell. You know, that time passed. You know, around that time, I always thought that Sam and I always had these plans, and I thought, you know, maybe if Sam gets saved, then I would get saved. But you know, just after that, a few weeks after that, Sam did get saved. Sam trusted Christ as his Saviour, and I didn't. I just carried on as normal. And then in the autumn of that year, again, our brother Jim Martin and Wilson Jennings came to have meetings up at Murphy's, up at my Uncle Jimmy's. And the other side of the family, he had a yard there, and my grandfather lived down beside him in the top of that portable hall. And the yard, I think it was in my grandfather's yard there at that time. And they started to preach in Sharon at that time. And by this stage, I was going out with Sharon, who's now my wife, and we went along to those gospel meetings. You know, in those first 6 weeks of those meetings, you know, I would love to have been saved. But you know, we had friends that we used to go into. It was Ken's car park. Some of you here will remember Ken's car park. And we used to go in there after the gospel meeting in an evening. And you know, over that 6 weeks period, coming up to Christmas, almost every night, there was friends there that we met. And we had a conversation. Nothing bad, we just had a chat with them. But you know, the devil can take away the good seed of the Word of God. And before we left, you know, the seed of the Word of God had just left alone with us. And you know, that period, that went on right through. And they came to Christmas time, and then they preached on over Christmas. You know, I think in those series of meetings, there was nobody saved before Christmas. They preached for 13 or 14 weeks. I think there was 14 or 15 souls trusted Christ as Saviour. But you know, at the end of that period of time, in the middle of that period, actually, I had an uncle who was killed tragically in the line of duty. He was Austin Wilson. He was my name. He was an uncle through marriage. He was married to my Aunt Mary. And you know, in execution of his duty, he was a police inspector down in Londonderry. And in execution of his duty one day, by a terrorist bomb, he left this side of town. We leave Austin with the Lord. He left no testimony. And you know, it's always something, sometimes, in the quiet times. You think these things, but you have to leave it there. And know that he was soft to the gospel, but whether he ever trusted the Lord Jesus or not, he didn't leave it behind. You know, tonight if you're here and you're saved and you've never told it, tell it. Because if you leave earth without telling it and leaving no testimony, if Austin had trusted Christ as a Saviour, we don't know. And he never left a testimony, and there's been all those years in between where they have in the box. So if you're here tonight, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you know, it'll do you good. It'll definitely do your family good. Tell if you're saved. You know, that he was killed, and again, I remember that. I didn't have any thoughts at all at that point of God's salvation. I didn't really. Probably there was a certain amount of anger as a young man in the midst of the troubles. And we were probably more angry than anything else. And we just let that period of time go. You know, just after that, that happened on the 17th of March 1987. And in April of that year, that same year, my grandmother passed away. I remember my granddad, and I'll have to vouch my grandfather. He was down in the room. I remember Grandad, and as the coffin lid was put on, I was in the room along with him and Granny. And Grandad reached into the coffin and he kissed her in the forehead and he said, "Goodbye, Grandad. I'll see you in the morning." That probably spoke more to me than her even having passed away, because he had such a hope that he was going to see the one that he loved again, you know. And if you're, again, the same as we said, if you're here and you have hope,
tell her, and share her.
In June of 1989, sorry, the 26th of June 1989, Sharon and I got married, and we went to live in Bashan. And they built the heart of Bashan at that time, they just built a new gospel hall, and her brother Harold Paisley had come along to have meetings in the hall. I attended those meetings along with Sharon, and again, we were both married at this stage. Now the two of us were saved. And, you know, there would be nights I would like to have been saved. But again, I just let it pass. Maybe Mum and Dad would have come down in, or Sharon's Mum and Dad would have come down into the house. And, you know, these things just very subtly, Satan takes away the good seed of the Word of God. And, you know, if you're attending meetings, go home. Don't, you know, the biggest problem to salvation today, I believe, we carry it mostly in our pocket. I usually have it with me. I left it in the car tonight. But you know, the first thing generally we'll do is go out and we'll lift a mobile phone. And we'll look at it. And I'm as equally guilty of it as any of the rest of you here. You leave a gospel meeting and you look at your mobile phone, you think we couldn't live for 10 minutes without looking at a mobile phone. Or you're looking at social media. And you know, it takes very little. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, Satan is very strong against the movements of the Holy Spirit. And you know, just leave your phone. Make salvation your number one priority tonight if you're not saved. And you know that, well, God will honor that in your salvation. The 17th of January 1992, my grandma Wilson passed away. I worked along with him. I sold fireplaces with him, and I was quite close to my grandfather. You know, that was on, if I'm right now, my dates. But you know, as my grandfather, I think it was the date before. Granda died on the Thursday night. I think I'm right on my time here. And then on the Friday night, T-Ban happened. I don't know, some people here will know what T-Ban is. T-Ban was a terrorist bomb. There was men, ordinary working men, from this area, we're traveling across the Ulster Mountain, and terrorists blew up a bomb. These young people, and you're thankful that you know nothing about these situations, but they blew up a bomb. They put a bomb on the side of the road, and in a moment of time, 10 more men, were ushered into God's eternity. One of those young men that was ushered into God's eternity was a young fellow called Nigel McKee. He was a neighbour of my grandmother, my aunt and uncle's, Jimmy's, down in the Island Road. Nigel and I used to go with Uncle Jimmy. He was a long distance lorry driver, and we used to go with Uncle Jimmy in the lorry. And Nigel was the youngest man killed at that time, and he was 21. You know, my grandfather, I tell you that for the reason is that my grandfather, when he passed away, you know, there was a sense of he was at home with the Lord. And when we went down to Nigel, it was a tragic situation down to there. Again, we don't know where Nigel, whether he left a testimony. As far as we know, he didn't. But you know, I always remember the funeral of Nigel's mother, as he carried that coffin out of the room. You know, and the mother was heartbroken. His sister worked to us. She worked along with me and work. And you know, I can still to this day hear the cries of that lady. That dear lady, as she carried her 21-year-old out to be buried. And you know, I struck to my soul again, and God spoke to me, because my grandfather, I knew he was in heaven, and I knew he was ready to go, and I had full confidence. But again, he just left them things to the one side. You know, when Sharon and I were married, as you said, and on the 23rd of September 1993, we had a son born to us, Edward. You know, one night, I think actually was here, Edward and I were on the platform. And you know, he stood up here and he says, you know, I wasn't born into a Christian home. And you know, it nearly broke my heart. But Edward wasn't born into a Christian home. Neither Sharon and I were saved. But we're thankful that very shortly after that changed. But he hadn't the privileges that I had. Because he didn't have parents to pray for him. Because how could we pray for Edward when we couldn't pray for ourselves? There was men praying for us. Our late brother, Matthew McCallum, now he asks him, Matthew prayed for me, I believe, every day. He told me that the night after the saved. I'll tell you that in a minute. And there was many that prayed for us daily. And I'm sure I broke my parents' heart. But anyway, when Edward was born in 1993 and life went on, 1995, Sharon and I, there was meetings announced, Bolly Fenton and Wesley Martin were coming to a field to my dad's house. Some of you may have heard how that came about. Bolly gave in Ballywood a few weeks ago and other places. But Bolly and Fenton, they came to the down to the field at the side of my dad's house through circumstances. Bolly had met them the year before, and God had put a burden in his heart for souls. You know, men and women, if you're here and you see a soul and you have a burden for them, pray for them. Because God gave Bolly Fenton a burden for my soul and for Sharon's. And you know, we've seen that brought to fruition within a year and a half. And you know, Bolly came to those fields, and that field, and I remember saying to Sharon, we'll go to these meetings. And Edward was only the baby. We used to bring him across to home. And between Sharon's mum and dad, and between my mum and dad, they looked after Peter to allow Sharon and I to go for the meetings. We attended those meetings right through. I don't think we missed many nights of any nights at all. And at night time when we came home, you know, Sharon and I, the TV was left off. And we just sat and looked into the fire, but we never really talked. I didn't know whether Sharon had an interest in salvation or whether she hadn't, but I knew I would love to have been saved. At work during the day, I would spend time on my own, and I would have read the Bible, and I read verses, and I read tracts. I knew all the things that you do, and verses that you've learned from childhood, and that was as dark as midnight. And then about the sixth week of those meetings, Wally had the phone ring one night, and I answered, and it was Wally. And he says, "Hey, Robin, it's Wally Finn." And he says, "Hello, Wally." He says, "Can I ask you a question?" I says, "Yeah, go ahead." He says, "Can I ask you," but he says, "we're thinking about calling up the meetings." He says, "Would you like to see them going on for another week?" I says, "I would, Warren." He says, "That's all right." He says, "That's really all I wanted." And that finished the conversation. That was on the Wednesday, and on the Saturday, well, I was out washing the car, and I lived over in Brisbane, and I called down in. I can see him, yep, coming down in Brookville, and a Peugeot state car that he'd driven, it pulled into the drive. Again, there's a whole story behind that I haven't time to go into. And Bolly sat down and he said, "Robin," he says, "do you make me come?" And I says, "No." You see, there comes a point whenever, there used to be, I used to get really annoyed when preachers spoke to me. And we would call it buttonhole. And you know, but you know, most of them, really, they're only interested in your spiritual well-being. But I didn't like it. And there was men came to my door and things like that over the years, and I really resisted it and really didn't like it. But you know, the Spirit of God's moving is a different story. And Wally came into the drive and we sat down and had a conversation. You know, I brought him down and it was a lovely afternoon, I think it was in March, and it was a nice sunny Saturday afternoon. It was just in the spring of the day, and we sat down at the side of the driveway, tarmac driveway, and we sat down. And you know, we started to talk these things over. And you know, that day at the side of my house, you know, I turned away. Wally left me as God had left me, without excuse. And every avenue that I had ever thought was really laid bare and had gone that day. And you know, all I had to do was take a step and trust Christ. And I held back. I held back that day. But unbeknown to me, Sharon was in the room in the bathroom upstairs. And the window was open. Sharon was listening to the conversation that was taking place downstairs. I didn't know Sharon had any interest in salvation. And while I would like to, maybe I got a conversation, he told me afterwards, he says, "I would like to get down to the house to have a conversation with both of you." But there was no way Wally was getting by to get into the house. I didn't know where Sharon was, and I wasn't going to let him put Sharon under any strain, so I wasn't letting Wally in. But that wasn't God's plan. God works in his own way. You know, that was on the Saturday. on the Monday night, well, the meeting on the Sunday, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, as we were going to cross, we came over to Mum and Dad's, I could see men getting into the little portable hall. They were going to pray. And they were going to pray specifically for Charlene. I didn't know it at the time. But in the middle of a Saturday, Sunday afternoon, there was men going in to lay hold upon God for movement of the Spirit in those meetings. God moved in those meetings miraculously in a great way. But they were going in to pray. And you know, on Monday night, I'd like to be the same. Tuesday night is the same. You know, come Wednesday, really, I had just come to the end of myself. I thought, you know, this is happening, I'm going to see him. I've done everything I can. Tried it, done it all. You see, everything that I've told you up until now has all been about me. You know, after the meeting on the Wednesday night, we came home, and Sharon said to the way bed, and didn't say much. I turned on the TV for the first time in 5 or 6 weeks. Watched it. I said, I'm watching the news, I'll be up. And Sharon went on to bed and we came up. She got into bed and she tossed and turned and I tossed and turned and couldn't get to sleep. I was thinking these things over in my head again about being saved and how I'd like to be saved and all these plans that I'd had about getting saved. And I think I was 27. I had been brought up in the gospel. I was as dark as midnight. You know, sometime before 12 o'clock, Sharon says, Robin, I have something to tell you. She says, I says, what is it? She says, I got saved in the meeting tonight. I think I got saved in the meeting tonight. And I just think Felix that night. It was like somebody had driven, I literally shook in the bed. Because the realization hit me then at that point that if the Lord would come, Edward would be gone, and Sharon would be gone, and I'd be left behind. Just in that second, that's just the thoughts that come into my mind. And I shook literally, trembled in the bed. I remember turning on the light and I said, Sharon, tell me how you got it. And she told me how she got it. She had been anxious. And she said, you know what, 9:02, as the meeting was coming to a close, Wally reached over the platform. And he quoted the verse in Job 41:8, and he says, remember the battle. And do no more. And Sharon trusted Christ. In a moment of time, in a little portable hall in the Liminary Road, she'd passed from life, from death unto life. She sealed her destiny for heaven in a moment of time in a little hall in a seat similar to what you and I are sitting on tonight. You know that? I said to Sharon, you know, I need to get this matter settled. And you know, we turned on the light and Sharon started to read some verses to me. And I could see nothing and anything that was being read. And sometime after 12, Sharon got up to go to the bathroom. And for the first time in my life, in spite of all the thoughts I had, as a contrite, hell-deserving sinner, I got down on my knees at the side of the bed. And I cried to God to save me. Sharon came in, back into the bathroom, and she said, Robin, sure, get into bed and we'll read some more. And as I rose off my knees, that verse in John 19:30 came to my mind. It is finished. And as I pondered in a split second, the verse that I just read to you in John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son hath. That's Sharon caught up. I can't explain to you, dear folk, tonight what happened at that moment in time. But I know that God reached out and saved me. I could do nothing. I had come to the point where nothing more that I could do. I couldn't do a thing. I could do nothing to save myself. And whenever I acknowledged before God as a hell-deserving sinner that I could do nothing, but I wanted to be saved, God saved me. And that's all I have to take me into heaven. And you know, I had a conversation with somebody one day regarding what we had done, or about getting saved. And I says, you know, how do you know you're saved? Well, I says, one minute I knew it was lost. And I says, in a split second, I knew it was on the way to heaven. And I says, that's only the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Whenever I get saved, he came in and he dwelt with me. You know, I say, Sharn of God. You know, people say that the night they get saved, they know they would put their head in the pillow and they slept there. Well, I never slept away. He that believeth in the Son hath. He that believeth in the Son hath. Right through the night, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. That was just the truth. I says, how could I not have seen that? How could I not have seen that for 27 years? I could never remind at a time when I didn't know I wanted to be saved. You know, I rung home. We rung over home around 7 o'clock. We made it to the 7 o'clock the next morning and we rung over. And I remember I said to Mum, she answered the phone and I says, Mum, somebody tell you. I says, Sharon and I have to see it. You know, she said she was begging an apple tart. Whenever she stayed up begging an apple tart at 7 o'clock in the morning, I have no idea, but she definitely, I'm definitely going to pick up her an apple tart. But she was begging an apple tart. She said she cried tears into her apple tart. That's what it meant. And the same on the other road when we ran to up the road to Grangemore. You know, they were delighted that their son and their daughter had come to know Christ as their own personal Saviour. Remember Bertie one night telling me afterwards, he was going to the meetings while he had been preaching down in Bush Mills, I think it was, or down that part of the County Valley, but anyway. He says, you know, there were nights of, and he says, I cried all the way home because I thought Charlie would never be saved. Do you know it's great to be saved? It's great to stand upon a platform tonight and tell you of the hope that's within me. And be fit to tell you that I'm going to heaven because of the person, the work, and the value of what a man had done on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago. And I would like you tonight, if you're not saved, to turn your mind and your heart for a few moments and consider what he has done for you. And he's offering it to you tonight free. All you have to do is accept, and you'll be saved for the great never-ending eternity. God has been good to us. We were saved. We were baptized 6 weeks after we got saved in Kells. We were added to the Whitlands Fellowship there. It hasn't been all plain sailing, but God has kept us. God has been faithful. We have 3 boys. Edward is now a dad, and as a little lad of 6 years of age. And Tolly Gospel Hall, our brother David McKellen, and Jim, the name's definitely, but they're not Mark, Nolan Clark, Jim Clark, and there was not a man preaching that night. And Edward trusted Christ as a little boy of 6. As a little boy of 9, at the side of the dining room table, our brother Thomas Wallace was preaching that night. And I had him back for a big supper. And Matthew was standing, the little boy. He had been involved. The school bus had been involved in a fatality accident. And the weekend before that, there were 2 people who had been into eternity. Matthew was standing and he was talking to Thomas. He asked him questions and he asked him that many questions. I said, Matthew, give Thomas time to get his tea. And Thomas said, no, the young man's fine. He disappeared, and in a few moments' time he came back. He says, I get saved. Matthew has left, and Edward has left to prove it. Peter's with us tonight. He's 25 years of age. He was born with special needs. We know that God will keep him covered under the blood. God is so good. And there's so much I would like to tell you tonight. I would love to tell you a little about how God, I'm well past my time, I need to go. I would so love to tell you what God has done for us in the years that's passed. How he has kept us and sustained us in the way through. Right up until this present day. You know, he's so good that we have a great God who cares and who understands. You know, when you get saved, it's only the beginning of the journey. It's the best. I never had happiness
until I came to know Christ as Savior. We just trust tonight that someone here will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we pray? Amen.